If you want to stick a finger in a passage, go to Acts 2, especially the end of the chapter. Acts 2, 42 to 47 is where we will be spending a little bit of time in a few minutes. Real quick review, and I am expecting audience participation. Week 1, what was our theme? What was our family rhythm? The Bible, God's Word. Okay, good, good. Week 2, last week. Prayer. All right. Johnny Cash taught that one well. I love that we know. He's not Johnny Cash. He just sounds like him. It's great. Well, this week we are going to be spending some time looking at Christian fellowship. Okay? Because fellowship is not inherently a Christian thing, as we'll see. But we are particularly interested in, as Christ followers, how do we do this thing? How do we walk our faith together? Because we're not called to do it alone. It's not a solo practice. It's something that we have the privilege to do as part of a larger body of believers. So my first question to you is, when you hear the word fellowship, what are the things that come to mind? Friends, food. Those are good answers. Sun River. Oh, excellent. What else? I have a parent out there who's willing to answer. Hospitality. Good. What else comes to mind? Yeah, good. Okay. So it's kind of, there's this sense of togetherness, right? Koinonia. Hey, cheater. Are you reading it in the Greek? I mean, we're definitely going to talk about that word. That is an important word in the New Testament about Christian fellowship. But really, it's this idea of providing or inviting people into godly influence, both in the church and in our homes, so that we are doing this. We're walking together in our faith. And all of those things that you said, you know, nobody said the first 3 minutes of church service where we do worship through fellowship and we all go shake hands, right? But there's a reality there. We're spending time together. But that's just something we do as part of our service to make everybody feel welcome. But even that can be fellowship. Ultimately, is this inherently a Christian thing? Can there be fellowship out in the world? Okay, yes. Give me an example. You hang out with your friends, okay? How is that fellowship? Okay. It's okay, so hanging out is an idea of fellowship. Daryl? Yeah, sports ball is often fellowship. You get in an arena. I don't actually like basketball. I think it's, well, I think there's too many fouls and it's nonsense, okay? Also, I'm really bad at it, so that probably biases me a little bit. But you get in an arena full of people all cheering these two teams on, and it's infectious. And it is, in a very real sense, fellowship. They're united together, everybody cheering for this same thing. You see it in football. You see it in, maybe not here, but in Europe, soccer, right? It's just that everybody's coming around this common purpose, and often in an obnoxious way, unfortunately. Not that I have an opinion on sports ball. Fellowship, specifically in the New Testament, as Daryl alluded to, we'll see. There's several different words that are used, okay? But koinonia is the main one, and that's the one that we'll see in Acts 2. And all of them have that same root, that K-O-I-N, coin. And they all have that same root. But it's not necessarily as worried about the fact that you're gathered together, okay? So it's not just hanging out. It's emphasizing that which you're hanging out to focus on, or the thing that unifies you in that time together. It's really focused on the what, the purpose, more than it is just being together. So it's more than just an assembly. It's not, hey, there's a crowd, okay? No, it's people who have come together with a common purpose. In our case, a common hope. In what? In Christ. Yeah, oh, I got an answer. You guys are quick. I wish the adults would talk this much. No, I do. I love it. I love it. Again, it primarily indicates the participation in something. It's not just associating with one another. That we gather with a common purpose. Now, for us, that's Christ, right? Well, Christian fellowship includes a lot of things. There is a sense in which we come together and we spend time together. But really, there's a sense of mutual love. We're commanded over and over to love one another in all kinds of contexts. There's a sense of hospitality. Often, as my brain just died. What is your name? Oh, my God. Sadie, thank you. I almost called you Ivy like three times. Sorry. Sorry. I know you're not the same person, but my brain froze, okay? But as Sadie talked about, you know, there's this idea of breaking bread. Meals are very common in koinonia. Shared life among Christ followers. We'll talk about the one another's in a couple minutes here. It's demonstrated by acts of generosity, by encouragement, communal care. You see it in the passage we're going to look at. They were literally selling their stuff and just sharing with each other so that everybody's needs were met. Welcoming and sending missionaries and supporting one another in all things. And that Christian fellowship is distinct from worldly fellowship because it is under the headship of Christ, right? It's rooted in God's gracious work through Christ, not just, hey, we all like going to church together. Without Christ, this is no different than the Elks Lodge, okay? It's nothing special. It's just a group of people who get together because they like to sing songs and, you know, talk about an old book. But that's not why we do church. We do it because we have a common affection for and hope in Christ. And the later apostolic writings emphasize that a lot. Now, in Scripture, we see some analogies that help us make sense of this. What are some of those analogies of Christians? The body, good. That's a really important one. What else? Family, good. Sadie. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. There's one more. The temple. We are the temple of God. And temple is used of our individual bodies in one context, but in others, it's used of us as the body of Christ. We are the temple of God where the Holy Spirit dwells. Each of us playing our own part, right? And in each of these cases, the sum is greater than the whole. Okay, when people travel to Greece to see these really old buildings, the ones that are just kind of laying on the side of the road in rubble, I mean, it's interesting to think about what was there, but those individual stones aren't all that impressive. It's when you get to an area where there's a building that still stands, you see, wow, these buildings were really incredible. It's the whole that is more impressive than the individual stones, right? Or when we think about a family, we've got, if you're like me, I grew up with a pretty large family gatherings once a year, and there'd be 150 to 200 people at this big family party at my grandparents' house. And there were all kinds of characters there, right? And a lot of them not Christians. So there was some very unusual behavior often, okay? But everybody played their part. Everybody had their role in the family, whether in my case, in my family, I'm kind of the nerd. But everybody has their part, right? Jenna's the goofy one, and then Benjamin's just Jenna Jr. You all know, okay? When they ask, where's the junior hires? And Benjamin screams, I'm right here. Good job, buddy. Good job, bud. And then also there's that idea of body, right? I like to use in the membership class the analogy of a toe that's been cut off and is separated from the body is not a useful body part. It is a dead and dying body part. Body parts, to be effective, have to be attached to the body. Each of us plays a unique role in the temple of God, whether you're a foundational stone, a wall stone, a ceiling tile, whatever it is. Each of us has a unique purpose in the body of Christ, right? Some of us may be a muscle in the arm. Some of us may be a muscle in the leg. Some of us may be part of the brain. Who knows? God is using us in unique ways as part of the body. And each of us brings a unique gifting to the family of God. Part of what's so much fun is to see people who are wired completely differently come and serve, right? We have Samuel Colaccia back there, who a lot of you know. He comes and he does IT, and he talks right over most of our heads in the office. We don't have a clue what he's talking about, but we just say, Samuel, make it work, and he does, because he understands all the magic and all of those boxes that come in the mail and say Unify on them. I don't know what's going on, but he's just like, oh, it's simple, guys. And he clicks a couple of buttons and everything works. And he serves the body of Christ by helping us make sense of this technology. And similarly, we've got the Nemes who are helping out in the kitchen, right? They love to host and to make food, and it's just something that brings them joy. And so they use that gifting for the body of Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. Let's look now at that passage, Acts 2. And I'm just going to kind of give you some commentary as I work through it, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Okay, so that word fellowship there is koinonia. It's this sense of mutual participation together, okay? And what were they doing? They're devoted first and foremost to the apostles' teaching. Well, what do you think the apostles were teaching? The Bible. What would the Bible have been at that point? The Old Testament, exactly. So they were teaching the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, what else? Absolutely. They're sharing the hope of the gospel, right? This is what Jesus came for. This is what he did. He died, but he didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected. What else? Sure, all of the information we have in the Gospels, all the things that Jesus taught during his life on earth, those are the things that they would have been sharing. Hey, Jesus told us this, and look how it's played out. And he told us to live this way, and he told us to be servants instead of trying to be the ones who are always in charge of everything, and lots of things that were very new and novel and counterintuitive to them. Those are the things that they would have been learning. And some of that, thankfully for us, gets written down and becomes the New Testament for us, right? Continuing on, they were committed to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, in this case, a lot of people link these back to that fellowship, and as you'll see, they were in the temple every day. And so breaking bread here is probably an allusion to communion. They were probably doing communion very frequently when they got together, and then they were praying together, just like we talked about last week. So we're in good company. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The apostles were operating in a very unique way during this period. They were going and they were healing people in the same way Jesus had done to help give credence, to help give some authority and some credibility to this seemingly brand new message. It wasn't new for God, but for humanity, it was still pretty new. It was not fully understood. And all who believed, continuing in verse 44, were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That is very unusual, even today. Right? I mean, how many of you have gone to your parents and said, hey, this family really needs XYZ. Can we sell something? Can we sell your car, mom and dad? They're probably going to say no. But you could offer to sell your car. I'll take the bus. Right? Or, mom, dad, I have way more toys than I need. But I know this family over here doesn't have everything they need. Can we maybe get rid of some of this stuff and help them instead? We get a little uncomfortable when we think about it, right? No, that's my stuff. I worked really hard for it. But there was just this incredible outpouring of generosity, not just to the point of, hey, we have some extra income, but to the extent even of, we have more than we need, and so we're going to get rid of some of it so that we can help provide for others who don't have enough. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of hospitality and grace in the early church. Continuing in 46, day by day, attending the temple together. So they used the temple as their place of worship, which was customary. But they're doing something a little different now, and that's part of the reason people are coming is because they're in the temple singing praises to Jesus and talking about Jesus instead of being concerned necessarily with all the Jewish rites. And they were probably even still doing some of the very Jewish stuff because they were Jewish and they didn't know yet, hey, how does this whole thing play out? But they're going to a place of worship and worshiping together. And they're breaking bread in their homes. Now we get to hospitality and meals together. And this is more likely in the context explicitly, the sharing of a meal, coming together and providing just a hospitable meal for the people who come into your home. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. There was no grumbling even when it wasn't their favorite, even when it was Brussels sprouts. Actually, our family loves Brussels sprouts. That's a terrible example. Okay, our family, except Abigail, loves Brussels sprouts. She eats them anyways. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, this is an interesting point. And the Apostle John talks about this. We'll get to it in a second. But you notice that what they were doing had an effect on those around them. Their Christian fellowship was infectious. It was attractive. It was drawing others in. That's a really important point. We're going to look at what the Apostle John had to say here in a minute. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It drew a lot of people in. Let's look at one other passage, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day is likely referring to what is the day of the Lord, is a common theme throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. So they're looking to Jesus is coming back. In light of that, what should we do? Okay. Meeting has a purpose, and that purpose is to practice the one another's. And here we have a couple examples of that. Stir up one another. Encourage one another. And it doesn't give us an object of the stirring up or an object of the encouraging here, but it could. Maybe they were downcast. Maybe they were worried. You know, why can't Jesus come back soon enough? Maybe they had life circumstances that were really concerning, and that's very understandable and considering the persecution that comes, especially later. But even here, they were not popular, right? This is at the point where, well, maybe not in Hebrews, but in the book, in the chapter on Acts, people like Paul were persecuting the church. They were coming after him. There was reason for worry, and yet they're encouraging one another, stirring one another up in their mutual affection for Christ. No, we're okay. There's nothing they can do to take Christ away from us. We can continue to live. We can continue to go to the temple. We can continue to worship, continue to have people in our homes and share this hope of Jesus with the world. And throughout the New Testament, there are a ton of these kinds of commands. Okay, depending on the list you look at, it might say there's hundreds. Generally, though, it's agreed there's kind of 20 or about 50 to 60 in 20-ish categories. Okay, and I'll just share a couple of those with you. Love is the most common one by far. Love one another. And again, that's shared in a couple different contexts. Sometimes it's love people who you don't get along with so well. Sometimes it's love the people who you're near to all the time. And it's easy to love them. Serve one another. Again, this goes back to Jesus' idea of being lowly, being last. We regularly see him serving his disciples by washing their feet. That was literally the job of a servant in their culture. And here comes the master, the rabbi, after long days of walking, washing their stinky, dirty feet. Unity, be at peace with one another. It's a problem when Christian brothers and sisters butt heads. It denies that we have a common hope and a common faith. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. We like to use the language on the staff of hold short accounts, right? If something goes sideways, if there's a disagreement, come together, reconcile, and then don't hold it against each other. Because, again, our ultimate hope is in Christ. Encouragement. Encourage and build up one another. Speak truth to one another. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what's true. Sometimes we forget and we start to get discouraged. Avoid sin. Do not grumble against one another. Right? Don't talk behind each other's backs. Do not lie to one another. Be honest. Be open. It's better to say, I forgot and I'm sorry, than it is to make up some grand story. Do not bite or devour one another. How often is the church guilty of that? I mean, students, come on. How often, behind closed doors, are we being less than charitable with our fellow students, right? I was in high school once, too. I don't even get started, young lady. Submission. You're catching up, dear. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Count others as more significant than yourselves. It's one of the core tenets of Christianity. Think lowly of yourself. Think highly of others. And confess your sins to one another. We're actually putting on a whole seminar for all of that. But all of those one another's do ultimately flow out of that first category. Love, right? Christian fellowship is based on the foundation of love. Love for Christ first, which flows into love for others. Now let's look at the Apostle John real quick. John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And he repeats this in his letter of 1 John. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." This is how the world knows. This is what draws them in. This is what attracts them. The way we treat each other, how we operate in Christian fellowship, is what draws the world in. When we have these events, these outreach events, the hope is that people will come and see what it's like to be a part of the family of God. And it's something that will cause them to say, "That's different. That's special. I want that." So we have an opportunity in how we live together to be a massive influence in the world. And it buys us opportunities to share the gospel with the world. This is one of the dangers of neglecting to meet together, as it said in Hebrews 10. You lose out on that opportunity for influence. So how do we practice this, right? Week one, what was our application? Well, read your Bible generally, but one chapter. Read a chapter a day, one chapter, right? And last week it was two prayers, right? Morning and night. One of them focused on God, the other one focused on people. I think he used acts and bless, right? Yeah. This week, it's three families. Three families. Invite two other families into your home on a regular basis. This week, invite two other families into your home. And you three families spend time in Christian fellowship. Spend time breaking bread. Everybody loves to get together and have a great meal. And some of you are great cooks, and you should invite us over. We're available on Thursday. Actually, we might not be. We probably have karate. We're available on Friday. I'm not giving out my cell phone number. I'll get spammed by junior hires and high schoolers. But bring those families together. And then, this is where it gets awkward. Maybe start asking, "Hey, how you doing? How's life? What's good? What's hard?" And then let's pray about that. Let's spend time seeking God, seeking his will, taking joy in who he is, not just individually, not just behind the closed doors of our home, but in community, in Christian fellowship. That's something that we do here on purpose, but once a week is not enough. The reality is that it's pretty easy to come to church and check that box and sneak in late maybe and sneak out early and just kind of be anonymous. And I've met way too many people who that's their reality with church. But coming together in the home, it's real hard to hide, right? So spend time. Invite those two families and spend time as three families in Christian fellowship, breaking bread, and seeking God in prayer.